All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and let's turn back to the book of Luke. For those of you that are visiting with us and haven't been here in quite a while, we're studying the book of Luke. And how long we'll be in this book, we don't know. We're just trying to go through it little by little, and we're looking at it. And today, our subject has to do with the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, down through verse 15. Now, we read in Matthew chapter 3 most of it, so I'm just going to go right down, if you will, to verse 14 and 15 of the fourth chapter of the book of Luke, because in Matthew chapter 3 and 4 we had the same temptation set forth. Now, as we look at it, we want you to follow along in your Bibles, if you will, and then remember, today we're going to look at the temptation of the Lord Jesus by the devil. Now, if you're a believer here today, I'm going to tell you right now, you don't find it easy to live for God. Not in these days. It's difficult to take a stand for Him, and yet we have to stand. Now, if you're a true believer in the Lord God of heaven, I'm going to tell you right now, you're going to be against abortion. Now, put it down. You're going to be dead set against it. And these murderers, these child murderers, they ought to be put in jail as far as I'm concerned. And I make no bones about it. But if you're a true believer, then all right, then the thing you need to do is you need to take your telephone and get your telephone this week, particularly on Wednesday, and then you call your congressman and you let him know. You say, look, I'm dead set against paying for abortion. That's my tax money. Now, I read in today's paper, and I was glad to see it, that there were several thousand people in Sterling Heights, and they're finally getting enough of what's going on, and like they brought out something very clearly that I mentioned a couple of weeks ago. I said, now, they were talking about the crime bill that they passed, and they're saying point blank, and they're hitting the nail on the head. It's not the crime bill that's so bad. It's the taking away of the personal freedom. And one by one, they're being obliterated. And this is another thing. If they make you and I pay our tax, take our tax money and pay for abortion, then you and I, before God, are going to help be responsible for the death of millions of people. Now, when you stop to realize that in America right now, the average, or the toll, I should say, as close as they've been able to find out, the toll right now is 31 million babies that have been aborted. Can you imagine the doctors and the scientists and the legislatures and the teachers and everything else that have been put to death because of that? You see, that's what's happening. And we better wake up. And we better get involved, because this is information. Now, I'm not going to tell you how to vote, but I'm going to tell you this. You let your congressman know how you stand. You call them, because they need to understand. And this is what the whole plan is based upon, and we better recognize it. And it's based upon one thing. Those in Washington are basing this upon one thing. The American people really don't care. Well, I care. Do you care? Then let's do something about it. We can stake a stand, and we have to do it. Not only here, but in Canada, too. They're trying to do the same thing. And you see what it is. It's the sign of the last days. Now, don't just lift up your head and shout hallelujah and say, let it come, and not do anything. No. We're here as salt on the earth. And as believers, we are the salt of the earth. And we find very clearly, as believers, we are to do everything we can to retard corruption. Now, after we're gone, it's not going to make any difference. But while we're here, we got to do everything we can to retard corruption. It's an interesting thing, and I want to say to you very kindly, I had a man call me the other day. In fact, it was yesterday. And he said to me point blank, he said, I'm a politician. And he says, I'm going to run for office. And he said, John Strand, you remember John Strand? Remember him? He said, well, he told me to get in touch with you. I said, well, I said, our church backed John Strand, because John Strand walked down the street with us in a pro-life march we had in Elmont a couple of years ago, and I never saw the streets of Elmont so empty as I did there. We had advertised it, and I'll tell you right now, everybody shit disappeared. The doors were shut, and the restaurants were empty. There wasn't anybody. But we came down there, and we marched down there, and John stood with us, and I appreciate it, even though he got defeated. Yet the Lord gave him a better job, and so he's still part of the Power Commission. And so he recommended. So you see, here's a man that recognizes that this church does have a little bit of influence. And I'm not going to get involved in politicians. I'm not a politician. I'm a preacher. But I want to say this. As God's people, it's time for us to say, hey, wait a minute. Let's draw the line and say, this is as far as it's going to go. Now let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 4. Look with me, if you will, verse 14 and 15. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and they went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, this morning, as we look into thy word, we ask again that thou wilt help us and direct us and teach us. And Lord, forgive us where we fail thee, and keep thy hand upon this work, and bless everyone that you've brought this way. And for these in our midst that don't know thee, our God, we pray that thou wilt reach down and begin that work of conviction and conversion and convincing them that they need Christ. Oh, our God, how glad we are that you are our Redeemer. And we praise you today for the privilege of knowing thee. We praise you again for the privilege of being able to assemble in this house without fear of persecution and without having the secret police come and take us off to jail, Lord. But we recognize anew that we're going to face these things unless doubters give about an awakening across to America. So we pray. We pray for those in authority over us. O our God, we ask thee, speak to their hearts and move upon them. And Lord, don't let them ruin this country as some are bent in doing it. Now direct us as we study together, open our understandings and give us listening ears and attentive minds. And Lord, give glory to thyself today through this endeavor. We ask it now for Christ's sake. Amen. Our subject this morning, the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 3 for just a moment, because we're going to come back to Luke chapter 4. But in Matthew chapter 3, I want to look with you, first of all, upon the stamp of approval that God has put upon baptism. Now, this is a Baptist church. Being a Baptist church, we got a baptistry right back there behind me, behind that dark curtain. And in that, we immerse people. And a lot of people today, you know, they don't think it's very important, because what they've done with baptism is they have done two things with it. Number one, they either throw it out the window, or else they have made it a cult. Now, the thing we want to talk about this morning is set forth, first of all, in our lesson today, is the stamp of approval God put upon baptism. Now, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 3, if you will, and look with me at verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now, hold your seat and pay close attention. John was down in Judea. The Lord Jesus was up in Galilee. Now, it might have been a distance of 40 to 60 miles. And the Lord Jesus walked that distance for one thing. He walked that distance to put the stamp of approval of God upon the baptism of John. And, beloved, that hasn't changed. The Lord Jesus came from Galilee to Judea, set forth in Matthew chapter 3, and then also in Mark chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. And then we find also that the Lord God of heaven has given a commandment to the church. Now take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 28. And in Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20, the Lord Jesus is giving here the commandment to the church, and this is what he said. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now what you have here, now notice, God gave the command, but he also told us how to do it. There are people today, you know, they say, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now that sounds good. But I'm going to tell you this. For an individual to follow the commandments of the Lord, we have to baptize them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and in the name of the Holy Spirit, because, you see, the entire Trinity has put its stamp of approval upon the mode of baptism. Now, baptism means exactly what it says. Not sprinkling, not pouring. When I was a little baby, my mother and dad took me in front of a church similar to this. It wasn't a Baptist church, but they took me in front of the church, and the preacher took his finger and put his finger in some water and put it upon my forehead, two or three drops, and I cried like a baby. And I really squalled, and I had a good pair of lungs. And we find very clearly then what happened. Well, they said, I was baptized. No, that's not baptism. That's sprinkling. You see, then there are some that pour water over the individual and they say, that's baptism. No, that's pouring. Now, the word baptism, and put it down, means to plant into. And when the Lord Jesus came to John the Baptist, we find that John the Baptist did this. He took the Lord Jesus Christ and he planted him into the River Jordan. So that every part of the Lord Jesus Christ went under the water. Now that's baptism. And the stamp of approval of God is put upon it. Even though today, even so many so-called Baptist churches are getting awful weak on it because they say, well, it really doesn't make any difference. It makes all the difference in the world. Because God has put it and gave such a command to carry it out. And then also it is incumbent upon every believer. Again, Matthew 28. Look, if you will, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world or unto the age. Amen. Now, it's incumbent upon every believer. Now, how do you know? Well, let me show you. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2, if you will, for just a moment or two. In Acts chapter 2, and we need this set forth, and perhaps some of you here will say, well, I'm not a Baptist. Well, maybe you ought to be. Now, if you're a believer, I'm going to tell you right now, then you ought to follow the Lord in obedience. And baptism is incumbent upon every believer. In Acts chapter 2, look with me, if you will, verse 37, down through verse 41, and we here see Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, and this is what he said. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now skip down to verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then in verse 47, we find again, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be or were being saved. Now, what do you have here? Well, here you have that the stamp of approval is upon baptism. We find the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated it by being baptized. Then he gave such a commandment to the church to carry out, and it's incumbent upon every believer. And then last of all, go back, if you will, again to Luke chapter 3, and you'll find out that the entire Trinity puts its stamp of approval upon baptism. And we find in Luke chapter 3, look at verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized in praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Now there you have the entire Trinity putting its stamp of approval upon baptism. Well, now, why do I tell you this? Because we have people today that hate it. They absolutely hate the reality of baptism. And, beloved, I've just given you from the Word of God a few words here and there that the stamp of God's approval is upon the individual and upon the mode of baptism. Now, lest we be misunderstood, I want to tell you something else, too. That baptism is devoid of any saving merit. Now, you read in the paper like I did, the man that recently was put to death in the state of Illinois, I think it was the same man, but what did they do? They baptized him before he was put to death, and they said they washed away his sins by baptism. Well, it doesn't. It doesn't. You better understand it very clearly. Baptism has no saving merit in it whatever. It is an act of obedience on the part of the believer to the commands of God. Now you say, why do I tell you this? Because faith comes before baptism. Turn again, Acts chapter 2, if you will. Look with me at verse 41. And we find in the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, the Word of God brings this out. Listen to what it says. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now notice, first of all, they gladly received his word, which means they got converted. And so baptism comes after conversion. Faith comes before baptism. Now turn again, if you will, to Acts chapter 10 and look with me at verse 44 down through verse 48. In Acts chapter 10, we find again in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost for their homes, and magnified all. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now here you have that baptism is devoid of any saving faith. Faith comes before baptism, but what does baptism do? It's a symbol of what has taken place. When an individual comes to the baptismal tank and presents themselves as a candidate for baptism, we find very clearly, what do they do? We see very clearly that this is what they do. They also, they set forth what has taken place with regard to their conversion experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do I tell you all this? Because we find people today are minimizing and excluding baptism. Now, an individual must be baptized if they are going to be obedient unto the Lord God of heaven. No excuses whatever. We find God has commanded it, and therefore, as a believer, we want to fulfill what the Lord God of heaven commands us to do. Well, for a Baptist church, we find very clearly it's the entrance requirement to come into this church membership. You want to be a member of this church, first thing you're going to have to do, you got to get converted. You got to come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then when you do, you present yourself as a candidate for baptism, and then we'll baptize you into the fellowship of the First Baptist Church of Elmont, and that's exactly your requirement for it. Now why? It's a practice of what they did in the New Testament. And we can't deviate from it because this is what God wants us to do, and we'll continue to do it as long as we have breath to do so. Well, somebody might say, well, preacher, if I'm not baptized, am I going to heaven? You are if you know Christ. You see, the key is this. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, a lot of people have been baptized, but they've never been converted. Well, then they really haven't been baptized. They've been ducked. You say, what are you talking about? They went into the sinner, or they went into the baptismal tank, a dry sinner, and came out a wet one. And if they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's exactly what happened to them. But baptism follows faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that in our study of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ did what? He followed the Lord in obedience. And so we want to do the same thing with regard to him. And I hope you're in that category. All right, now let's go back to Luke chapter 4 and let's look at the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ for just a moment or two. In verse 1 we read, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. All right, now preacher, what are you talking about? The Lord Jesus returned from the Jordan. He had just been baptized. John the Baptist had baptized the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Christ had no sin, he knew no sin, and he did no sin. But when he was baptized by John, he put the stamp of approval of the entire Trinity upon the mode of baptism. So therefore, it's God's method, not ours. Now I hope you understand that. Then the Lord Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. And we find today we're going to look at his temptation. Now people today don't seem to understand it. But the Scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Now how can that be? Well, in the temptation of the Lord Jesus, you see it set forth. So I want you to follow with me now as we look in the Word of God. Notice, in verse 2 we read, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. When they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. All right, now let's stop right here. Here you have the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first aspect of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ was this. The devil was tempting the Lord Jesus to rebel against God's providence. Now, you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, God's providence is that which is in control of every believer. And there are times that the Lord God of heaven will put the believer in what we call, we may say, between the rock and the hard place. Now, the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness. There was nothing to eat. 40 days and 40 nights, he was without food. Have any of you ever tried fasting? And you say, Preacher, what are you talking about? Well, you try it sometime. You say, what do you mean? Well, I'll encourage you to do that. You'll try it sometime. You get up some morning, and you determine this. You talk to the Lord about it, and if he wants you to do it, you'll do it. But you ought to try it sometime so you can begin to understand what hunger pangs are all about. But you just get up some morning, and you say, all right, I'm not going to eat anything for 24 hours. And you go that whole 24 hours, and all you're going to do is drink water. And I'll guarantee you, by the end of that 24 hours, your little stomach's going to growl, and it's going to gnaw, and when you smell that food, those hunger pangs are going to start gripping. It only takes one day. I dare say some of you right now are probably thinking about, well, preacher, won't be long, and then we'll go home and get a good dinner. You see, and you're thinking about it, but now what happened here with the Lord Jesus was this. The Lord Jesus was tempted 40 days and 40 nights by the Lord God of heaven, and then Satan came to him and said, all right, if you're the Son of God, or as the original language brings out, well, since you are the Son of God, command these stones that they be turned into bread. In other words, Satan wanted the Lord Jesus Christ to do what? To rebel against the providence of God. Now, how do you know it was the providence of God? Because the Lord Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. So God put him there. And in the temptation of the Lord Jesus, we find Satan attempted to get the Lord Jesus to rebel against God's providence. And he said very clearly these words. He said, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And how did the Lord Jesus answer him? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, what are you talking about? Well, here you have the temptation of the Lord Jesus, and we find the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing out very clearly, and this is a good lesson for every one of us. Our livelihood and our sustenance does not depend upon bread. It depends upon God. Now, how do we live, preacher? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, how does God apply that to us today? Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn back to Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to see something. In Matthew chapter 6, and beginning with verse 25 down through verse 33, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a good lesson. And he says to us very clearly in verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Now let's stop right here. What's he talking about? In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, okay, you can quit working and don't think about it. Just quit working and run around and ask the Lord to supply your needs. Well, the Word of God doesn't teach that, does it? The Word of God says if a man won't work, he won't eat. But what our Lord is saying, and this is a good lesson for every one of us, and that is this, that you and I, first of all, need to seek that which is most important. Now, what is it? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Look at it. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, what is the most important thing in your life and mine in this world of materialism and secularism? The most important thing for you and me is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to have fellowship with him. That's why God says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I remember a number of years ago, before I was ever converted, I used to go to church with my mother. And we went on Sunday night. I remember we went to the Baptist church that my sister was a member of. And we walked down there because it wasn't too far, and she was in pretty good shape at the time. And so when we walked down, and when we got there, I looked around and I saw that the people there were well dressed and they were well fed. And we find that they all had nice automobiles, and they just looked happy. And on the way home, my mother and I were talking, and I turned to her and I said, "You know, I said these people give everything they got to the church. But I said, you know, they all got a good car. And I said, they're all well dressed. And I said, they don't look like they're hungry. Well, we can look at our own congregation here today. You go outside, and I dare say, I doubt very surely there's any old rattle trap of a vehicle down there. I don't think there's a vehicle out in our parking lot that's probably got rust holes in the floorboard and rust holes all over the place and no muffler and everything like that. I dare say every one of you have a pretty nice automobile, don't you? All right, every one of you are well fed. If you're like I am, you're too well fed. And so we have to do what? We have to just sit down and push it away, or else we've got to buy a new wardrobe. And it's easier to put it away than it is to buy a new wardrobe, isn't it? All right, but now what am I talking about? Listen, beloved, the Lord God of heaven is a God that keeps His word. He says to us very clearly, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What things? Food, raiment, clothing, shelter, happiness, peace, and joy, and satisfaction. And isn't it true? It's all true today, isn't it? And what an incentive this ought to be for some of you here that are without Christ, that the Lord God of heaven says, if you seek me first and my righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you. But what's happened? First of all, He'll give you eternal life, and then He'll take care of us as long as we're here on this earth. Now, you see, the temptation of the Lord Jesus was, first of all, to bypass God's providence. Now, the Lord God of heaven is able to uphold man without bread. Now, somebody might come along, and I've had people say, you know, well, if I give these things unto the Lord, and if I put this in it, I won't make enough money, and I can't live. And like one man told me some time ago, he said, you know, he says, I can't live without overtime. I told him, I said, if that be true, I said, you're in a pitiful shape. Because overtime can drop off in a minute. And we need to understand that. And as God's people, we need to understand very clearly that you don't live from one paycheck to the next paycheck. And I'll say this to you kindly. If you don't have a budget as a believer, you ought to draw one up. And you'll find out that when you put yourself under discipline, because that's what it is. And you see, when you talk like this man said, I can't live without overtime. He said, all right, what's he doing? He's rebelling against God's providence. Now, God may bring you. He may bring you, as it were, into a place between the rock and the hard place, as we call it. You might lose your job this week. I don't know. You don't either. And yet we find very clearly we can't rebel against God's providence. Now, I lost my sister last Friday night. And she was going to be 79 years of age. Her husband's going to be 91. They've lived together for some 53 years. Well, it was a shock when we heard about it. And yet, in one sense of the word, I was halfway expecting it. And you say, well, preacher, what are you talking about? Well, when they called and said my sister passed away, immediately I said to my wife, I wonder what's going to happen to Claire. We had fully expected him being 91 and she was going to be 79. In a normal state of things, he would go out of this world long before she does. But it didn't happen that way. All right, are we going to say this? It's not fair. You see, that's the rebelling against God's providence. And as God's people, we need to be like the Lord Jesus. He did not rebel against the providence of God. All right, now quickly, go back to Luke chapter 4. And we'll look at the second temptation. Because there are three aspects of this temptation. And so we find we go just the opposite. Now we have the Lord Jesus. He was tempted to rebel against God's providence. And then we find in Luke chapter 4, and we see again verses 9 through 11, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And here we find the second temptation is the temptation of presumption. Now you say, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted here with regard to presumption. All right, since you're the Son of God, the devil says, all right, I put you up there in the high pinnacle of the temple, which is the uppermost point of it, and looking down, and he says, all right, he said, throw yourself down to the ground, for God's got his angels, and he'll keep you in all your ways. Well, he didn't quote it. He didn't quote it right. And you always want to remember one thing. The devil can't quote Scripture accurately. Now, you keep that in mind. He cannot quote Scripture accurately. And if you want the counterpart of this, you can look it up in Psalm chapter 91 when you go home. But we find very clearly, we see that here is presumption. Now, what are you talking about? Well, you can be presumptive, and you can say this, well, I don't care how I live or where I go or what I do, God's going to protect me. You be careful about that. That's presumption. You say, what are you talking about? Well, I'm not going to go down and join this bunch in a seance. And I'll tell you why. A seance calls up the devil. And calls up the demon. And are you listening? The devil and the demons hate you and me as believers just as much as he hates the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we are not to be presumptuous. The same thing is true today, too, you know, and this is where our young people get in so much problem. What do? They want to start off when they get married, and they want to have a new car, they want to have new furniture, and they want to have a new home, and they want to have everything new. And so what do? They pull out that piece of plastic, and they say, well, I can buy it with this, I can buy it with that, and they sign. First thing you know, what do? They are presuming. What are you talking about, preacher? They got themselves so head over heels in debt, they can never give up. And I know of too many people that have done that, and I've seen many a marriage wrecked on account of that because of their problems with presumption. Oh, but now, preacher, God told me to do this. God didn't tell you to do that. When you ask him point blank, you go out to buy something, you pray about it. You ask the Lord to show you. You can't run ahead of God. And many times, we do. And I've had people tell me down through the years of this ministry, I've had people tell me, you know, preacher, I can't tithe. I'm so far in debt, I can't tithe. That's the wrong thing. And the reason they're that way is because they were presumptive. Now, the Lord Jesus was told by the devil, since you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. Be presumptuous, but the Lord says very clearly, He said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And Israel tempted the Lord God of heaven in the wilderness. Because they tempted the Lord God and they said, can God provide a table in the wilderness? They were presumptuous. What are you talking about, preacher? Instead of following what God gave them, He gave them manna, which was angels' food. They wanted flesh. And they said, can God provide a table in the wilderness? And the Lord God of heaven gave them enough flesh for 30 days to eat until they were so sick of it they didn't ever want to have it again. Well, what was that? That was presumption. And believer, don't be presumptuous. Follow the leadership of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus was tempted to be presumptuous. All right, then there's another temptation that he looked at. And we find in verse 5, we read these words. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, what in the world do you have here? Well, you have here a temptation with regard to prosperity and power. Oh, Pastor, what are you talking about? Now, hold your seat and don't misunderstand. You young folks that are here in school, I want you to do this. If you can get a college education, you get it. If you can get a master's degree, get it. If you get a doctor's degree, get it. But don't sacrifice yourself for that power that comes with those things. Every one of us. I don't care whether you be a housewife, whether you be a millwright, whether you be a janitor, whether you be a secretary, or whether you be in the office, or whatever it is, every one of us have something that we can do for God. And we have to recognize very clearly that God has given us this position we are in. Now let's labor for His glory. And how are we going to do it? In being the best that we possibly can be in the particular situation we're in. If you're a housewife, all right. Keep your house clean to the glory of God. He is always the guest that's there. If you're a factory worker, work to the glory of God. He's put you there. Do not fall temptation into temptation with regard to prosperity and power. Now hold your seat. Now I want you to notice something. The devil offered the Lord Jesus Christ all these kingdoms and the power of them in a moment of time. And the devil said to them, he said, all these I will give to you, for they are delivered unto me. Now you better understand one thing. The devil at this hour is the god of this world. The kingdoms of this world have been given into the hand of the devil when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. The Lord Jesus Christ never argued with the devil about that. The devil is the prince of the power of the air, and he's the prince of this world. And he rules this world through the world system. Social system. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? These systems, that's why it doesn't surprise me. It doesn't surprise me that they've thrown out the Bible out of the public school system. You know why? That's Satan's in charge of that. It doesn't surprise me that they've thrown out the King James Version and put himself in his place the Sodomite Version and so on and so forth. And it doesn't surprise me that they've relegated the Lord Jesus Christ to the ash heap of oblivion. That doesn't surprise me whatever. The devil's in charge of the world system. It doesn't surprise me that the world political system today is anti-God and anti-Christ. That's not surprising. It's delivered into the hands of Satan. And yet we find very clearly that our Lord said to Satan, point blank, Satan said to him, he said, all right, all these I will give you if you will worship me. Now, preacher, what's the temptation for the believer today? I'll tell you right now, the temptation for the believer today that the devil wants us to have, and that is this. That he wants us to do what? He wants us to have, the devil wants us to seek prosperity and power, which will be contingent to the worship of him. Now, hold your seat. You probably hear on the radio or the TV like I do, of individuals get up there and they preach the God of prosperity. God doesn't want you sick. God doesn't want you to have broken bones. God doesn't want you to be poor. God wants you to ride the bandwagon of prosperity. You don't find that in the Word of God. Who's teaching it? Not the Lord Jesus. And who's swallowing it? People are being led astray. Because you see, it appeals to the lust of the flesh. Everybody here would like to have it. I'm going to ask you a question. Would you like to have $1 million? Have you ever thought of it? What could you do with $1 million? Boy, you say, what would you do first? Huh? Would you give 50% of it to the Lord or would you hold it back? Have you ever thought of that? But now I want you to notice something. We find here that God, this is Satan's temptation. And this applies to us because the Lord Jesus was tempted like as we are. And we find, as I say again, I'll say to you this morning, The spiritual need is the greatest need an individual has. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ here today, you can have all the money in the world, but you're going to die and go to hell. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, you can have all the prosperity the world can offer you. You can all have all the power the world can offer you. But I'm going to tell you right now, you can't take it with you. And every individual, one of these days, is going to meet the Lord. Talked to a man last night. I've known him for years, and I said to him, I said, when are you going to come to church? Oh, he kind of grinned, and he said, I don't know. So I told him, I said, you know, I said, you need to think seriously about it. I said, because I said, you're going to meet the Lord one of these days. Well, he kind of grinned a little bit, you know, and he said, yeah. He said, I can't argue with that. I said, well, are you going to be ready to meet him? He couldn't answer. But now he's not interested. Then we switch to something else. And when we switch to something else, I talked to him about his truck. Boy, he could wax eloquent about that. He really likes that truck. I guess there's a song that used to be, I Love My Truck. And maybe some of you remember that. I don't know. All right, but now what is it? That's his God. And are you listening? Satan does not want you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you better understand that. And he'll tempt you to do it this way. Number one, he'll tempt you to rebel against God's providence. Number two, he'll tempt you to be presumptuous. Or number three, he'll tempt you also to fall hook, line, and sinker for the God of prosperity and power, because they come together. And then last of all, he will also tempt you very clearly with regard to your profession of faith. Now you say, wait a minute. Satan came to the Lord Jesus and said to him, since you are the Son of God, do this. That's what the original language brings out. Since you are the Son of God. All right, he'll come to you and he'll test your profession. And we find very clearly, It'll be tested by him. But I'm going to tell you point blank. If your faith is worth a hill of beans, it's going to stand. Now, when I got the shock the other night, my sister passed away. It was a shock. I didn't expect it. And yet, in one sense of the word, it did. And immediately, I began to think. I said, Lord, I said, it pleased you to take her home. And I won't argue with you. But then I remember one thing. The last thing I had with my sister, and I'll tell you right now, it's the most precious thing, I had prayer with her. That means something. She's lying on that hospital bed, and she was having a hard time breathing. And she used to take care of me when I was an infant. And we find very clearly that put my hand on her shoulder, and I said, Joe, I said, don't talk, because you're having a hard time doing it. I said, just listen. I said, we love you, and I said, we're going to have a word of prayer for you. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I said, you take care of Joe, and if it's your will, you raise her back up. When I got through, you know what she said? Amen. Now, what are you talking about? There's no rebelling there against God's promise. And as believers, what are we to do? We are to recognize these things, and I'll tell you right now. We need to do like old Charlie Fuller. Remember him in the old-fashioned revival hour? He used to come on Sunday afternoon, and he had that beautiful quartet, and we happened to get some tapes from it, and we can use it on the broadcast every once in a while. But then Charlie Fuller always used to stand up. He said, I want you to stand, and I want you to sing with me this song. And he said, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is follow. And are you listening? As a believer, I don't know what you're going to face this week. Now, I want you to pray for me, because I got a partner in funeral. I don't know what you're going to face this week. For the week's out, somebody here might die. All right? Then recognize it's God's providence. You might lose your job. If you do, God may just give you a better one. He'll test you. But we are to do what? We are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he answer Satan's temptation? Well, we resist the devil, and he flees from us. And we resist him by using the Word of God and knowing it accurately. I hope that every one of us do. Every individual faces his or his own trials. But then if there's one thing I want to set forth, and that is this. As a believer, you're never forsaken of God. Oh, keep that in mind. No matter how dark it looks, how hard it may seem, you're never forsaken by the Lord God of heaven. And my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All we have to do is follow. Not run ahead, not lag, follow. And as we as believers do that, I'll tell you right now, we can face these world's problems and we'll have a joy in our heart because we're walking in fellowship with the Lord. Now, if you're here without Christ, and some of you are, I'm going to tell you right now, you better sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners and you're the sinner. You don't guarantee you're going to live through next week. You don't have any guarantee of that at all. But if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, my hope and my prayer is that you'll begin to sue for mercy. Christ Jesus loves sinners. Are you a sinner? He loves sinners. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And the greatest thing that can take place in your life, if it ever does, is for the Lord Jesus to stop by your heart's door, show you who you are, what you are, the judgment you're under, and then give you his eternal, free, great salvation. And I'll tell you this, you never get over it when he bestows it upon you. Shall we pray? Our Father today, thank you for this time together. Open our understandings and teach us now as we study thy word and have studied it a little bit, and Lord, apply them to our souls as only thou art able, and work out thy purpose here in each heart and life as only thou canst do. We thank you again that, Lord, you were tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You never murmured. You never held back. You never lagged behind. You never rebelled. And all we just pray, help us to understand, Lord, we need to recognize thy providence and not to be presumptuous and not be carried away as so many are today seeking after prosperity and power. But, oh Lord, help us to understand anew and afresh and in a greater way that the true riches are only found in thee. We ask it now for Christ's sake. Amen.